Well, thank the Lord for the good special music today. The truth that we have been given in song is a way to prepare our hearts for the truth that we will be given in Scripture. I want to type a couple of things in verses 9 through 11 of Romans chapter 5, and then we'll get into the Scripture that was read to you. We've been talking about being saved. That word is used a lot around the world, but particularly in churches among Christians. Some folks don't even know what it is to be saved, but yet they use that word. Some people, when they hear the term being saved, they are lost at what does that mean? What do you mean being saved? Saved from what? Well, I want to talk to you about that today. What are we saved from? Before we get into verse number 12 through 14, I want to go back and I want to show you how that Christ's death and resurrection definitely impacts our life. If you'll look in verse number 8, the Scripture says that Christ died for our sin, or Christ died for us. And then if you look in verse number 6 of chapter 5, it said Christ died for the ungodly. So we find in verse number 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And so the death of Christ takes care of the penalty of sin. And that's something that has been taken care of in the past. But that's not where the blessing of God ends. And aren't you glad of that? Jesus just didn't die for us so that we could have the penalty of our sin taken care of. If you'll notice in verse number 10, the remainder of that verse says, much more. And that's what we're going to kind of elaborate on here today. We lost a lot in Adam, brethren. We lost a lot. Adam is the federal head of humanity. And this is going to be really hard for some folks. You know, I want you to listen carefully. There's liberals, and there's the enemy, of course, is feeding this mindset that sin is what people make it. That really there is no sin. If you listen to liberals, if you listen to the world, if you listen to the enemy, there is no sin. It's just that people are different, and what is right for some is not right for others, and what is wrong to others is not wrong for others. And that's just not true. The Bible says that sin is a transgression of the law of God. And so sin is not just something that we do, it's also something that we do not do. In other words, sin is not just something we commit, or what we would term as sins of commission. There's also sins of omission. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, if you know to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so sin is not just what you do. Sometimes sin can be what you do not do, that you should do. Amen. Now the world, liberals, if you're not careful, your old flesh will try to make you think, well, sin doesn't really exist. And that is really where we are in our society today. Sin is never really called sin anymore. It's called mistakes. It's called unacceptable behavior or inappropriate behavior. And the list could go on for names that are being attached to sin. We've candy-coated it. Not only just generally, but even specifically. When you begin to talk to folks today and you begin to talk to them about their sin, I mean, they bow up like, whoa, whoa, what are you talking about, sin? I'm talking about your sin and my sin. We're sinners. Yeah, some of you even having a problem shaking your head, yeah, on that one. I said we're sinners. We're sinners, brethren. We have a sinful nature. And if we're not careful, say, wait a minute, now, ho, back up right there. Sinful nature, I'm saved. You still have a sinful nature. When you got saved, your sinful nature was not eradicated. It was not replaced. You just had the divine nature to come and become a part of your life now. And that's what this rest of verse number 10 is going to deal with. Look at what verse number 10 says. If by his death we were enemies, and that by him dying we were reconciled to God, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, what is Paul saying? He's saying this. He's saying that the death of Christ on the cross has taken care of our past sin. The life of Christ. See, when Jesus died, he just didn't die to take care of the sin that was imputed to my and your account. He has also given his righteousness. We talked about this. Has been imputed to our account so that now we can be saved from the very power of sin. Because now the righteousness of Christ, the person of Christ, the life of Christ is in me. And I am not under the power of sin's sway anymore. Amen. You do not have to sin. You say, oh, no, wait a minute now, preacher. That doesn't sound like Baptist preaching. Oh, listen, Baptists have been preaching this a long time. But whether Baptists have been preaching it or not, the Word of God teaches it. When we sin, we choose to sin. But you do not have to sin. Amen. You have a choice in the matter. And so the Scripture says here that not only does his life save us from the very power of sin, but one day, notice in verse number 11, and not only so, Paul said, you think that's good? And it is. Amen. Amen. That his death has saved us from the past, the penalty of sin. And that his life, that he has imparted. See, sin and righteousness had been imputed. See, the righteousness of Christ has not only been imputed to our account, but it has been imparted into our lives. I pray to God you get that this morning. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only hope you have of living the victorious life over sin is through the life of Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not me, listen. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians 2:20, brethren. And so we can have victory over the very power of sin. But notice, if you would, in verse number 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. In other words, we are at one with God, and not only are we saved from the very power of sin, one day Jesus is going to receive us unto himself. Look at the very last part of verse number 10. We shall be. That's future tense. We shall be saved by his life. From what? The wrath. Look at verse number 9. The last part of verse 9. We shall be saved from wrath through him. One day we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. The wrath of God's going to be poured out upon this earth in the tribulation period. I won't be here. Amen. Yeah, I'm not glad that's going to happen. I'm just glad I'm not going to be here. Amen. Amen. If you're saved in the grace of God, God's going to take you out of here. That's right. And so here Paul kind of sums up what the death and life of Christ does for our lives. It takes care of our past sin. Presently, it is taking care of the power of sin. You can overcome through Christ. We have been made to be more than conquerors. We are overcomers through Christ Jesus. We can live the victorious Christian life. You do not have to live in the bondage of sin any longer. Now, before a person gets saved, they are a bond slave. Listen, they are in bondage. They are sold under sin. Paul addresses this later in chapter 6 and 7. But when we get saved through the power that is imparted to us, we have the power to overcome sin. And one day, thank God, we're going to be removed from the very presence of sin. We're going to heaven, brethren. There is no sin there. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. And then Paul said, I want to back up. Look at the next word in verse number 12, the first word there, wherefore. And this is where I want to pick up a little bit. And I'm going to move around a little bit in the Bible, so I want you to stay with me. I just want to give you a truth that we'll have to dig a little bit to see I want to try to somehow show you how much Jesus loves you. That's a hard task, all right? It's hard. It's like trying to hug a mountain. I heard a man say that about the love of God. But if we could just somehow get a hold of how much God loves us, brethren, it changes your life. It just changes your life. I don't mean just read it or just hear somebody say it. I mean really experience and believe in your heart, God loves me. God loves me. And see how much he loves you. How much does God love you? Well, I want you to notice what Paul does here. He said, in order to see how much God loves you, you've got to see the debt you owed. You've got to see really how bad your life, your situation was. And for some, even today, maybe is. He said, wherefore, in verse number 12, as by one man. Now, in this section, there's three things I want you to keep in mind before we get into some scripture. The word one is used 11 times in this section. Now, don't count while I'm preaching. Just take my word for it, and then go home and count. If I'm wrong, come back and tell me. Amen. 11 times. Why? Because he's going to compare our life in Adam and our life in Christ. All right? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And then he looks, look at the latter part of verse number 14. Talks about the figure of him that is to come. That's talking about Christ. Him that is to come. Christ. All right? And so he talks about how that in Adam all die, in Christ all live. In Adam all are under the curse. In Christ all have the curse removed. And so he said that word one. See, you're a sinner because of one man. You say, oh, now wait a minute. Yes, you are. Wherefore, look at verse 12. As by one man, sin entered into the world. So I thought that was by Eve. Well, I found that very interesting. That's what prompted me to begin to look a little deeper into this. Why did Satan go to Eve and not Adam? Say, well, because the commandment was given to Adam. Well, I believe Adam shared that commandment with Eve. And yet Satan intentionally went around Adam to Eve. Eve represented an individual. Adam represented all of mankind. You need to understand this, all right? Adam is the federal head of the human race. Eve just represented an individual that was taken from Adam. That's right. And so that's why God held Adam accountable. And so just as Adam was responsible for the sin of the whole world, look at what it says, wherefore, as by one man, verse 12, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. In other words, sin got here through Adam into the world. I know it didn't get into existence. That came through Satan, through Lucifer at that time. But through Adam. You following? And death came through sin. In other words, all die because of sin. Now you say, well, now wait a minute. What about if a person doesn't sin? Because of Adam being the federal head, now all the human race is going to die. Even if they don't sin. Infants die, brethren. Now, I'm not happy about that. And if you are, you're sick. And by the way, there are people that are. Because they think nothing of abortion. That's murdering babies. You can call it anything. Listen, you can put any kind of name you want on it. Murdering babies is what that is. And some people applaud when that, oh, we signed a bill, we're going to murder more babies. And they just stand and applaud. Shame on you. Shame on you. You're going to answer to a holy God one day. It's real. And so we know that sin has passed upon all. Why? Well, the Bible says because all have sinned. We're going to die. But even if you don't sin, death is imminent. Why? Because death is the penalty of the sin of the federal head, which was Adam. So in Adam, all die. But in Christ, all can be made alive. And that's what he wants to show us here. And so I want you to follow me. You see, with Adam, I'm going to ask you to turn to the scripture. Turn back with me, if you would, to Genesis, just for a moment, to Genesis chapter number 5. I'm going to ask you to turn to some scripture. There is an all-out assault against the Bible. I want you to know that. See, the devil wants you to think that he's going after, oh, let's say the church or the preacher. No, the devil's going after the Word. Amen. The written Word and the incarnate Word, the living Word, which is Jesus. That's his target. I want you to understand that. The battle is raging. Don't be mistaken. When someone says, well, you know, there's more than two genders. Don't think now that that's just because they want to practice their sick lifestyle. The target is the Bible. Jesus said in the beginning, God made them male and female. That's only the two genders that God made. Made a man and a woman, amen. Amen. So listen to me now. The target is the Bible. And the target is Jesus. Got to disprove him. Why? Don't like what the Bible says about my sin. Don't want to come under the authority of the Lord of Lords and the Kings of Kings, Jesus Christ. So we've somehow got to get rid of this authority structure. And so in order to get rid of it, we somehow have got to disprove it or we've got to dismiss it. We can't disprove it, so we're going to dismiss it. That's the culture we live in today. Don't you fall for it. Stay in this book. Read this Bible. Know what thus saith the Lord. Amen. Don't just come to church here and there and listen to what the preacher says. Thank God you're here today. Break open this book every day. Spend some time in this book. Know what the Bible says. Be able to stand as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, amen. In this day when people are standing unashamedly, they're standing to try to break down and try to dismiss and try to refute what God said. Shame on a man that would do that. If you'll look in Genesis chapter 5, in verse number 1, now, I'll not go back, but I'll give you this reference. I think most of us realize that when God made man, he made man in his own image. That's Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. You following that? God made man in his own image. But now man sinned in Genesis 3. And now God has changed the way he's going to do business. And we find it in Genesis 5. Notice what the scripture says in Genesis 5 in verse number 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Now God said, I want you to know something that happened with Adam. Something happened. Adam lost something, brethren. And we are recipients of that he lost in Adam. But thank God we're also recipients of that and much more, as Paul said, in Christ. Amen. He said this, the book of the generations of Adam, in the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them and blessed them, and I've always liked this, and called their name Adam. God called Adam and Eve. Listen, God did not call the woman he made Eve. Adam did. Read the scripture. That's in Genesis 3. He called their name Adam. That's what the Bible says. Now, if you look in verse number 3, it says, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. Not in God's likeness. In his own likeness. Because in the loins of Adam, just like in the loins of Melchizedek, when he paid tithes to Abraham, was the Levite. Listen, the scripture teaches this, okay? The scripture teaches this. In the loins of Adam was the human race. And so when Adam sinned in the garden, he passed that nature on to the human race. And so in verse number 3, it says, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own image and his own likeness, and after his image. Not in God's likeness, not in God's image, in his. Is that what the Bible says, brethren? The Bible's always right. The Bible's always right. And so, see, Adam lost something as the federal head. Dominion was taken. And Christ came to redeem that. And we'll get to that in just a moment if time allows. But I want you to see this. We are under the curse. You go through, and we'll do it just, I won't take the time to go through all of it, but read through chapter 5. You know what the generations of Adam have in common? Look, if you would, at the last three words of verse number 5. And he died, Look at the last three words in verse number 8. And he died. Verse number 11. And he died. Verse number 14. And he died. Verse number 17. And he died. Verse number 20. And he died. You get the picture. Why? Because in Adam all die. If you'll just hold your place here because we're coming back, turn to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, chapter number 4. And that's the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. I find it interesting. The more I study the Bible, the more I know this has got to be God's Word. And brethren, my study hasn't even touched, and I mean this. This is not some kind of feigned or fake humility. I know so little about this book compared to what's really in this book. The Bible is a rich treasure house. And the more I study this book, the more I realize, wow, what a treasure field. What a mine of treasures that God has given us. God, forgive me for when I have neglected the reading and the studying of this wonderful book. You know how God ends his letter to man in the old covenant? He said, you know, in Adam all die. And as a result of that, look at the last word in verse number 6 of Malachi. Do you think the last word in the old covenant, because of Adam and man that has received the Adamic nature, do you think the last word in that letter and that covenant and that testament, that Old Testament, is cursed by some odd coincidence? You don't believe that at all. A non-believer couldn't deny that. God said, in Adam, we're all under the curse. You understand that? That's why man is trying to say we come from monkeys or soup or some single cell amoeba. If we can get rid of Adam, it's very easy to explain away sin. But when you add Adam to the equation and you see what God did as a result of Adam's failure and his disobedience, now sin is, it's forthright and up front. Now, turn the page, just for one page over, you should be in Matthew. You know how the book of Matthew begins? This is not a coincidence, brethren. This is the Word of God. You say, well, now, wait a minute. Man put these books together. Oh, I know that. If you don't think that God can control what a man does, well, then, listen, I don't want to be mean here, but you're on the wrong side of what really matters in life. I'm trying to be kind how I word that. Look, if you would, the way the new covenant begins. The book of the generation of who? Not Adam. Because God said, I want to talk to you not about creation. I want to talk to you about new creation. I want to talk to you about not being a creature, being formed as Adam was, and in the loins of Adam. I want to talk to you about becoming a new creature. I don't want to talk to you about a birth. I want to talk to you about a second birth. I want to tell you how you can get out from under this curse you're under. All of mankind is under a curse. The whole world is under a curse, brethren. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans 8, and we'll get to it, that all of creation is groaning under a curse. No wonder this world looks like it's turned upside down and man is killing man and people stand up and applaud when they kill more babies and some of the most heinous, wicked, vile, dark things that go on in life, people just gravitate to and they'll pay money to watch it because we're under a curse. And we just can't help ourselves. We're under a curse. And we need to be delivered. We need to be set free. And we don't have what it takes to set ourselves free. There's not enough goodness in all of us. The worst form of badness is human goodness. For a man to even think that he can make himself right with God through his own merit. The book of the generations. By the way, it's singular. The generation. Adam's was plural. There's only one family of God, brethren. And there's only one way to get in. There's multi families, listen, multifaceted families and names of families. I realize we go back to the same tree, but listen to me. There's many families represented, but there's only one family of God, and there's only one way to get in that family, and that's through the new birth. And Jesus himself said, ye must be born again. It is an absolute necessity. You say, now, preacher, why would a man want to do away with Adam? Because man doesn't want to say that I'm a sinner. But ultimately, he's not after Adam. He's not. See, we've been in this a long time, brethren. We know that man's target is not sin. Man's target is not Adam. Coming after Jesus. Jesus told us before he left, he said, they hate me, they'll hate you. They're coming after me. They're still coming after him. Been coming after him for years, mocking, ridiculing, still doing it. See, they want to do away with this generation right here. You know why? Because if you'll take your place, still hold it back in Genesis, but now turn over to the book of the Revelation just for a moment. I told you we was going to turn some. We're going to see how well you know your Bible this morning. Revelation 22. Remember how that first covenant ended under a curse? Let's see what happens under the generations, plural, of Adam. Malachi says, curse. Why? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men. All of us are under a curse. But now there's a way to get out from under that. And that is to switch what book you're in. Are you in the book of the generations of Adam? Or are you in the book of the generation of what the Bible calls the last Adam? That's 1 Corinthians 15:45. The last Adam. The second man, he's called, but the last Adam. Are you in Revelation 22? Look at verse number 3. The last book of the last part of the last testament, it says, if you get in this book, you're going to this city, and in this city, look if you would in verse number 3, and there shall be no more curse. See, the curse is going to be lifted. And it can only be lifted when Jesus is made a part of it. No one can lift the curse except for Christ. I want to ask you a question today. Has Christ lifted the curse in your life? There's only one way to have that curse lifted and relieved from your life. And that is, as we have been studying the book of Romans, we have seen the only way to have peace with God and the curse removed is by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus really did come? Really did. He really did die on the cross. He really was buried. And he really did rise from the grave the third day. You believe that? If you have accepted that, and by the way, that's the gospel. By faith, you're saved by grace. Notice the way this ends. The final verse in all of the New Testament says, the fact that you were born under a curse in the book of the generation of Adam, and that you got in, and now you're going to a place where there's going to be no more curse. Look at what it says in chapter 22 of Revelation, verse number 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. You say, wow, there's a lot of coincidences in there, preacher. Those are not coincidences, my friend. This is a book that wants to tell you how to get out from under a curse and how to get under a good place called grace. Amen. In the family of God. Amen. How to switch your membership from the Adamic or the family of Adam and get into the family of Christ by his amazing grace. Amen. I want you to go back with me, and in our time remaining, we'll pick up here, the Lord willing, next week. Because I want to, as you're in Genesis, hold your place there in Genesis, and then turn back to Romans. I want to pick up on a little phrase that's mentioned that some time ago I began to do a study, and I mean, it just led me into a lot of stuff. There was an old man by the name, and when I say an old man, I mean he's an old-timer. Many of you may remember Our Daily Bread. Our Daily Bread's been around for years. The gentleman who started that ministry His name is M.R. Dehan. M.R. Dehan was a medical doctor who got saved by the grace of God. A very intelligent man. But God done a great work in his heart, and he began, when God called him to preach, he had a very stout and very wide-reaching radio ministry many, many years ago. There was a Jewish man who got saved in the grace of God, and God called him to missions, and I had him to preach at the church I pastor in South Carolina. And he took a liking to me as a young preacher, and he sent to my front doorstep every book that M.R. Dehan had ever written. And I am eternally grateful for that kindness that he showed to me. It helped my ministry as a young preacher. It really taught me the value of studying the Word of God. And I began to study and to dig and to know this book right here is a treasure field. And within it are many jewels that can be unearthed and applied to our lives. Not just so we can know it, brethren, but so we can experience it. I encourage you to study the Bible not so you can have more knowledge only, but so you can have more knowledge of what to do with the knowledge that you have. If you'll notice in Romans 5, there is, in verse 14, he said, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And we're going to talk about this in the weeks to come. I don't want to speed through this. I want you to listen carefully. I'm going to whet your appetite a little bit, and then we have a baptism. What Paul was showing here is before the law, there was sin. That's why he said death reigned from Adam to Moses. So I don't know if death did or not. We'll go back and read Genesis 5 again, and you'll see, yes, it did. Hey, man, that was the purpose I read those scriptures to you. Yes, it did. Now, what he's saying here is even though that sin was not imputed to man's account, he actually mentions that in verse 13, that death still reigned because Adam was the federal head and man sinned. He just wasn't as aware of it. That's what happens when you start taking the Word of God out of public venues and public places and people dismiss the Word of God. People go about doing sin and they think, I'm doing good. I'm doing all right. You see, it's by the law cometh the knowledge of sin. That's Romans 3. Read it. I think it's verse 19. Somebody, let's just look back and make sure that I don't want to get that wrong now. And I did get it wrong. I'm going to find it now. It's in Romans 3. Somebody, when you find it, just speak out and help me. Through the law is the knowledge of sin. Say, preacher, I didn't read the whole chapter. It's not in there. Okay. Verse 20. I was close. Amen. I said 19. Does close count? Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. And we know that in his sight. Here it is. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, when you go to chapter number 5, and you look down at verse number 13, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed. You see. In other words, it wasn't added to the account. Even though man sinned, he didn't have a full recognition and acknowledgement of what he was doing, because Paul says later in the book of Romans, he said, I had not known not to covet had the law said thou shalt not covet. Now don't misunderstand, man knows what's right and wrong because God's given him a conscience. He's a light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You following me? However, when you have the law lined up, now listen, that's when God really deals with people's heart. That's why we need the Ten Commandments in every building in our country. Amen. We need the law. You need to teach your children the Ten Commandments. You need to teach your children the Word of the Lord. So they'll know when they're doing wrong and they can line it up with what's right and what's wrong. What's right, preacher? What God said was right. What's wrong? What God said was wrong. That's right. Now we go back to chapter number 5. And he said, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. You see that? Chapter 5, verse 14. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. In other words, they didn't sin like Adam sinned. Now watch this now. And then he makes this statement, who is a figure in verse number 14, who is the figure of him that was to come? In other words, Adam and Christ have some things in common you need to know about, Paul said. I'm going to give you a few, and then we'll pick up here next week. Just going to whet your appetite. Listen, you're talking about a study now. This will help you to understand everything you lost in Christ, you gained, and much more. That phrase is used 5 times in Romans 5. Much more, much more. You have much more. We have much more in Christ than we ever lost in Adam.
Amen.
Amen. You say, well, I'm glad that God made up for what we lost in Adam. Oh, no, he not only made up, much more than made up. Much more. So we go back just for a moment. I'm going to take about 5 minutes in Genesis here. And I want to lay some groundwork for next week's message. You go home and look at it. Genesis chapter number 2. All right? Genesis chapter number 2. So here's the situation. God comes to Adam. And he made Adam from the dust of the earth, and he breathed, which is very important to understand. He breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life. You'll never see him doing that to Eve. Eve's a whole different type of creation. You know why? Because she's a picture of you. She's a picture of me. That's why she's called the mother of all living. All right? She came about supernaturally. It took the death of Adam to bring Eve to life. You say, Adam didn't die. Now, wait a minute. Hold on now. Look at what the scripture says. It's pictured. Do you know in the New Testament, when and even in the Old Testament, when the patriarchs died, it says they slept with their fathers. Notice, if you would, in verse number 21, the Bible says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep. Now, don't you ever think that Jesus went kicking and screaming to the cross. That was God's idea. The cross was God the Father's idea. Amen. And here, this was God's idea. And the Bible says that Adam was the figure of him that was to come. And the Bible says that God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and he slept. Now look what God did when he was asleep. He created something from him. He brought forth life. A new creation, if you will. You know, just what you and I are called. We're called a new creation, a new creature in Christ, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And it says this, he said that he opened up the flesh. He took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh thereof, which means he opened up the flesh. Now, what happens when you open up the flesh of somebody? Somebody tell me. They bleed. That's right. Yeah. If you can open up the flesh and a man doesn't bleed, come tell me about it. Don't try this at home. Amen. Somebody's going to go home, cut their little brother, and say, trying to preacher experiment. Don't do that. You're going to bleed. So the blood is inferred here. Now, it took the blood of Adam being shed in order to bring forth the life of Eve. And she was a part of him. All right? Now, I want you to notice what God did here. He closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib, which the Lord God had taken, I'm in Genesis 2, verse 22, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman. It's very interesting. The word made there, if you look, it just means builded. God builded a woman. Isn't that amazing? You know, people, and I'm not trying to listen, keep your head up here. You know, people say, man, she's built. Yeah, God built her. Amen. That's right. God builded a woman. He did. I'm telling you what the scripture says. God did this. Now, God formed, look at it in chapter 2, verse 7, God formed a man, but he builded, look the word up, a woman. God formed a man from the dust of the earth, but God built this woman from Adam's side, a rib, all right? And the scripture says that he brought her into the man. Now when God made this woman, she was a new creation. All right? But she came from Adam. She wasn't just formed from the dust. God could have just as easily formed Eve from the dust of the earth and breathed in her the breath of life. God could have done that. Couldn't he have? God could have done that, but God didn't do it. That's why Paul, who was a master of the law, who studied the scriptures, said, this thing of Adam, he's a figure of him that was to come. He's a figure of him. He's a figure of Christ. So God, way back in the book of Genesis, is saying, he's saying, listen, I'm going to do something. Man's going to mess up. But I'm going to make up for that mess up with so much more than what man had in the beginning. And God does do that. And so he built this woman. And you know what he did? Look at the next phrase there. He brought her to the man. All right? He didn't bring the man to the woman. You know what's going to happen? Now, when God completely finishes building the bride of the last Adam, he's going to bring her to the man. Amen. Brethren, this is a reality. Through the rapture of the church, we're leaving here. See, God could have just as easily took Adam to her, but he didn't. And I want you to notice something that's missing. All up until this time, I mean pinpoint. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And the evening and the morning were the second day, third day, fourth day. How long was it when God built, look at verse number 22, he made this woman, comma, and brought her unto the man. How long of time was that? I don't know, preacher. That's why we shouldn't set dates on when Jesus is coming back. God said, that's for me to know. I don't know how much time elapsed before God brought the woman to the man. And we don't know how much time is going to elapse before God calls us out of here and brings Christ's bride to him. We don't know. There are so many things here. If you'll look down, and this will be my final. If you'll look down in verse 23, I'm going to read verse 23 and 24. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Now, when you read Ephesians 5, we all are quick to quote this verse. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. When you read the rest of that passage of Scripture, and I encourage you to do it, we're going to look at it next week, the Lord willing, it's quoting this right here. It's quoting this. Paul even said of the church and Christ, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. That's what we are, is the body of Christ. He's quoting right here. And he said, therefore, verse 24, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. When you read that over in Ephesians, as you stand to your feet, you'll read this. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What's the mystery? Is it a mystery that a young man would see a young lady and have feelings for her and eventually love her and want to marry her and leave father and mother and marry her? That's not a mystery. What's the mystery? Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery. Paul said, I'm going to tell you what the mystery is. But I speak, he said, concerning Christ and the church. He said, God loves you in a way that you can't even begin to comprehend. When you go back and you study the life of Adam and Eve, you'll find out how much God really loves you. Adam done something that no one else could have done. When Eve sinned, there was one person that could have brought her redemption. Only one. Adam. Had Adam not partaken of that fruit, Eve had no hope. I want you to know that. He knew what he was doing, brethren. That's why the scripture says in Romans 5:14, he sinned like no one. He knew what he was doing. To that point, he didn't have a sinful nature. He had a choice. I don't have to do this, but I'm going to do it because I know what will happen if I don't. Can I tell you, Jesus had a choice? Amen. He did. But had he not made his choice, we'd have been left, brethren. There would not have been a one of us reconciled to God. Say, preacher, why do y'all meet here and worship and lift up the name of Jesus? I owe everything that I am and everything that I hope to be to Jesus Christ. Amen. Everything that I am, everything that I hope to be, not only in this life but through eternity, I owe to him. And he is worthy of all of my praise. Amen. Now, I know it's kind of sketchy. Let's bow our heads. It's a little sketchy this morning. But we're going to bring it into full focus. I hope you'll join us in the next Sunday or two because I want to help bring this to full focus to you. As the pianist plays, I just pray that you realize how much Jesus loves you.